Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul's last letter. We'll explain more in detail in a moment. His last letter. He may have written others, but we don't have it. But the last letter that we know of that was written probably prior to his death and martyrdom. I'm going to read in chapter 4. And I want you to stand with me as I read, please, if you're able to stand. If you cannot, I understand that. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'm going to begin reading. Let's see here. Let's begin reading in verse 9. I'll show you my text verse momentarily. Paul says to Timothy, "Do thy diligence to come to me, come shortly unto me. For Demas, verse 10, hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed into Thessalonica. Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark," that's John Mark that you find in the book of Acts, "and bring him with thee, for he's profitable to me for the ministry. Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books," I would assume that's scrolls, don't you? The word scrolls, "and especially the parchments." I wonder if Paul had some idea of writing some other letters. I do know. "Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. In my first answer," and I'll explain what it's reference to, here he is, "no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge." Paul was not bitter. "Notwithstanding, the Lord," what? "Stood with me and strengthened me, and by me the preaching, that by me the preaching be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." "And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me into his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever. Amen." Father, bless the reading of the word. Thank you that we have the assurance that you'll always stand by us. In the midst of tribulation and persecution and trials, even as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, Lord, you said that you would be there with us. You'll stand with us. So, Lord, encourage us with that truth, and the truth we'll share this morning. May it be pleasing to you, Lord. And as our Stephen said, if there's anyone who hasn't received that gift of salvation freely given and offered by the grace of God, may they receive that this morning by faith. Bless our time in the Word. May it be a source of encouragement. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. I'm going to ask if you know a person's name. He's a name in the modern sports world. If you know it, please don't shout it out, okay? Let me give the punchline. How many know the name Novak Djokovic? Novak Djokovic. Nobody knows the name Novak Djokovic. He's a Serbian. You don't know it, right? He is the number one, this will really impress you, I guess. Some of you won't care. He's the number one ranked tennis player in the world. Does that help? You know, tennis? No, not badminton. Recently, he competed in the Olympics, and his goal, his dream, was to win a gold medal. It was extremely important to him because it said that he was chasing history. He has won three, what they call Grand Slam events, and he wanted to be the first person to win all four Grand Slam events in tennis. By the way, he's playing in the U.S. Open tennis right now here in the United States. And win a gold medal. 4-1. No one has ever done that before. And he wanted to be the very, very first. He got all the way to the finals in the Olympics for the gold medal round. And he lost. He lost to a German. Don't know, having everything. He was upset. He was crushed. His dream of winning the gold medal and the four Grand Slams and being the only one in history was crushed. You ever had your dreams crushed? You ever have a dream? Where's my dream? Sometimes we have dreams, right? I'm talking about things that we would like to accomplish, things we'd like to do, things we'd like to get done one day. Maybe it's I'd call it a bucket list, but I don't like that terminology. But sometimes our dreams, what happens to them? They're crushed, right? Yeah, just crushed. Can we fix it? We might try, but no matter how hard we try, what? Can't restore the dream. What do you call a crushed dream? I call it a disappointment. You ever been disappointed? You ever been disappointed with life? Some disappointments are not really that bad, right? We get over them. If a game is rained out or an activity is rained out, we get over it. If we don't get the Christmas present we want, we get over it, right? I think of little Ralphie. You remember Ralphie in the Christmas story? Who said yes? Is that you, Jay? Ralphie went through all these Christmas presents that Christmas morning, right? And he was disappointed because he didn't get his Red Ryder, something, 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 BB gun. Until his dad what? Oh, there's one more present over there. Some disappointments we get over easily, not a problem. Some are a little more serious, perhaps. The employee says, we don't need you anymore. We're going to let you go. We're not going to give you the raise. You're going to be gone. Perhaps that student. You ever done this, student? Man, you studied hard. You thought you aced that test, and you realize you studied the wrong material. Lily, you been there? Ah, she's shaking her head. Disappointed, man. Sometimes the disappointment's a little bit more serious, a lot more serious, right? We go to the doctor. We get that scan, that MRI, that whatever we get, and it doesn't come back good. We're disappointed. The procedure to fix something that's broken in our body, something that's there, we have it done, and it just doesn't fix anything. It's tough. So those are crushing disappointments, right? They can be hard. They can be hard to get over with. Sometimes we can be disappointed by people, right? You ever been disappointed by people? Somebody promised you something and they just don't carry through. I'll be there with you already, and they're not there. Someone challenges your reputation and you're not guilty. Man, it's hard. Sometimes we're disappointed with ourselves. You ever been disappointed with yourself? You look back at life and say, man, if I just did this, said this differently, or not said this, or went this direction, or took this path, or made this decision, things would be there. And you regret, things you regret. What a disappointment. And sometimes those disappointments can last a lifetime, right? You know, some people even get disappointed with God himself. Disappointed that God didn't answer the prayer the way they wanted him to answer their prayer. God didn't meet their needs as quickly as, or not at all. God didn't come to their rescue when they needed him most. God didn't bless them as he had blessed others. So there's just, sometimes we get disappointed with God. We've all had disappointments, right? Yay? You think you'll have any in the future? Very likely, right? Something will happen. Something will happen we didn't anticipate. And our dream will be crushed. Let me leave that crushed dream right there. Our dreams will be crushed. And our hopes for a better tomorrow will be gone. So what do we do? Do we pout? Do we get upset? Do we get mad? Do we blame God? Or do we go to the Lord and trust the Lord? Paul is writing to Timothy, his last writing, had experienced a number of negative things in his life that should have made him totally disappointed with life. Just he could have been just so down on life and disappointed and lost his joy. I don't see that. Paul is writing Timothy From where? Where is he writing this from? You remember? He's where? He's in prison. Paul's, this wasn't the first time in prison. He was in prison back in Philippi, right? Paul and Silas were in prison for preaching the gospel. He was in prison there in Jerusalem for a time waiting for the Felix and Festus to decide what to do with him. He was sent off to Rome. He was in Rome in prison for 2 years as a house arrest. He had freedom to come and go. We're told that was probably about 62 A.D. He was released. But then now he's back in prison again in Rome again. Not sure exactly why. Probably because Nero was persecuting Christians and Paul was in prison. He was in prison in Rome. We're told that he was in tradition in what is called Mamertine prison. You heard of it? Not a nice place to be. It was dark, it was deep, it was dirty, it was damp, it was horrible. Back in those days, when a person was put in such a prison, it wasn't for punishment. They weren't going to be there for a number of years until they felt better. They were there to ultimately be executed. So Paul was basically on death row in this Mamertine prison there in Rome. Disappointed? Sure are grounds for disappointment. If you look back through his life, you can also find out he was disappointed by people themselves. It says in this very book, this very letter to Timothy, he says, back in verse chapter 1, he says, all those in Asia have abandoned me. You like to be abandoned? And then he says here, Demas had abandoned him. Only Luke was with him. Alex, the coppersmith, had done him bad deeds. It looks like a man, if you and I had gone through that, we'd been disappointed, right? His life was coming to an end. Did it trouble him? Was he fearful of death? Death with him was gain to be with the Lord. His life was coming to an end. His ministry of preaching the gospel was going to end shortly. And he did, by the way, it did shortly after his writing. He was martyred for his faith. His companions were gone. And he was left at the mercy of this court here in Rome that did not like Christians at all. But I don't see through any of this Paul brooding. If you see anything in the book of 2 Timothy, you see Paul is trying to encourage Timothy. It's going to be okay, and you can read things. He was prepared, and he wanted Timothy to continue the ministry that the Lord had started in his own life. So here's the question. How did he do that? How did Paul deal with disappointment? How was Paul so positive? Why wasn't he disappointed and despair and lose hope? What happened in Paul's life? What was it that kept him from being disappointed? I see that here in these last few verses of chapter 4, and it's what you and I need for our lives as well. So I want to focus on that. Look with me at these two key verses in chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. Paul talks about Demas and talks about Luke and talks about Alexander the coppersmith. Then he says in verse 17, notwithstanding, nevertheless, in spite of all that had gone before, let me back up. Yeah, let me back this more. It says, at my first answer. You understand what he's saying here? At his first pre-trial there in Rome, no one stood with him to give him a character reference. So all this was happening. He was looking death in the eye, and he says, notwithstanding, the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. That's the key. Let me share four things with you this morning, four biblical truths that you and I need to know when we're disappointed. God does allow us to go through disappointments. You understand? Sometimes severe. God has reasons for everything. You understand? God's grace is sufficient. We'll touch on all of this as we go through it. But first of all, the first truth is this. We can get through the disappointments with the knowledge that the Lord will never forsake us. Write it down. The Lord will never forsake us. Amen? The word stood by here doesn't mean that the Lord was just kind of standing around. No, it means to stand by with ready to help. The Lord was standing by him and giving him encouragement. He was there to help him emotionally and mentally and spiritually. Paul believed that God was with him in all things and in all times. Do you believe that? Isn't that a great source of encouragement to us when we're going through troubles and trials and disappointments? Let me give you three thoughts here. First of all, God is always with us. Amen? Hebrews 13:5, I'll read it for you, please. Let your conversation be as be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. God has promised never to leave us, never to leave us by ourselves. We are his children. He would never leave us at all. Regardless of how severe the disappointment, the troubles of life, others may forsake us, but God will never forsake us. We are the apple of his eye. We are precious to him, right? We are his children. He would never let us go. We may experience crushing disappointments because of circumstances and people, but God will never abandon us. Even when we, I think the song says, even when we fail, even when we go through tribulations, even when we mess up, anybody messed up recently? Even though we might mess up and do bad at times, God will never leave us if we belong to him. Are you saved? Do you know the Lord? The gift that Stephen gave to Braden, I thought he might try to give it back. I was waiting for that because that'd been another lesson, right? Would Stephen have taken it back? Would you take it back, Stephen? Why? It's a gift. So those who know the Lord, God is always with us. Secondly, God is always for us. If God be for us, who could be against us? Whatever God brings into our lives, folks, it's not to hurt us. It's not to destroy us. It's not to defeat us. It's to help us spiritually. We may not see it at the moment, but God is all wise. And so he knows what he allows in our life. If we'll trust him, things will turn out well. We know the truth. All things what? Work together for good to them that love God. To those who are looking to him and those who are trusting him, God is doing it. God uses everything to encourage us, to strengthen us, to increase our faith, and ultimately to conform us to the image of Christ. It's going to happen. God is always with us. God is always for us. God is always present. Psalm 46:10. You know the verse, right? 46:1, excuse me. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. God is always with us. If you have an emergency at home and someone is sick or gets or fall or hurt themselves and so forth, you will need to get to the hospital as soon as possible, right? And what do? You pick up the phone and you call. You're not helping me at all now, there, are you? You call 911. You say, please send an ambulance as much. My loved one has been hurt and fallen, hurt themselves. And they can't get up and we need to get them to the hospital. And so the call is made. And so the ambulance has been dispatched, but the time between the call and the ambulance coming, it may not be long, but it seems like forever, doesn't it? Oh, they just get here. Listen, when troubles come our way, we don't have to call on the Lord to come to us. He's what? He's already here. Now, we call unto him because he's present. We call unto him and make our needs known. But the moment we do that, he's there. He's ready to help us in whatever situation we are. He's there. He's always present. He's always ready to go. He's always going to help us and calm us. Now, he may not remove the problem immediately or do exactly what we want, but he'll calm our hearts and give us peace. That anchor in the storm is our trust in the Lord. The storm is coming, folks. There's always storms of life. But the anchor is our Lord. He gives us peace because God will not abandon us. He'll always be with us. He'll never forsake us. Never. Got that point? The second truth that we learn from here, Paul said, God strengthened me. Let me turn back to 2 Timothy here. You see it? Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. We need to understand the strength that only the Lord can provide is a strength that we need. We need the strength of the Lord. Do you understand? Do you feel like you got strength to deal with life? Some difficulty comes along the way, and boy, you just gets knocked, you get knocked over, knocked down for the moment. It's just hard to get up and get going. And it's only by God's strength we're able to get up and by His grace to move on. The Apostle Paul, I believe he was disappointed at times, don't you? But he got over it pretty quickly. I know he prayed three times. Dear God, I want you to remove this thorn in the flesh, this problem that I'm having that's hindering my ministry. You look at St. Corinthians chapter 12. He prayed that, probably a physical ailment, we believe. And the Lord said, no, I'm not going to remove it. My grace is sufficient for you. And Paul says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. And so God strengthened him to accept this discipline without any retaliation, trusting God. God was with him. God strengthened us in the very time when we need him the most. Doesn't he? Psalm 27:1 says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Whom shall I be afraid? The Lord will provide the emotional and spiritual strength that we need by the grace of God to deal with life's disappointments. How do we do that? Does it just come out of the air? Does it just fall to us? Are we just going to kind of stand around waiting? No. It takes when we, first of all, we need to draw nigh to God, right? You know this. We draw nigh to God, and God promises what? Draw nigh to us. He's there, He's present, but He's going to come in alongside. And the word, the idea is coming in alongside to help. It's a special Greek word that says come in alongside. And God is willing to come in alongside and help us and meet the needs that we have and give us the strength that we need in order to get through the situation. We draw nigh to God, and when we draw nigh to God, we trust Him. Let's see if I have the verse here. Psalm 27:14 is what I'm looking for. Yeah. David the psalmist says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. God's strength may not come immediately, but it'll come. We wait on the Lord, we draw nigh to God, ask God to encourage us and strengthen us with the strength. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. But preacher, I can't handle this. I can't face this. I don't know what to do. No, I don't either. But God is more than able, isn't He? How many times has God seen us through some difficult time? I know in this auditorium there are people who've gone through some difficult times and God has been faithful and has seen us through. Praise the Lord for that. Amen? With God's strength gained through the Word of God and by the Spirit of God, when we choose to trust Him, then those disappointments we can deal with, we can move on, we can continue going on for the Lord. The Lord is the strength of my life. He will provide strength. A third principle, a third truth here in 2 Timothy chapter 4 that will encourage us when we face disappointments, the faithfulness of God that encourages us. Look what Paul says here. He says that by me, verse 17, the preaching might be fully known and that all the Gentiles might hear. That was his desire. Of course, other folks had to take up the mantle to follow up with that goal of his life. I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. That's an interesting phrase. Did you know that? Did you know he was delivered out of the mouth of the lion? The word delivered means to be saved out of. We don't have any record of Paul actually wrestling with a lion, do we? So what is he talking about here? It is believed by commentators and church and ancient church fathers that the idea of delivered from the lion, not a lion, the lion, the reference of lion was to, no, it was to Nero. What did Nero do during these times? He would arrest prisoners, Christians, and make them captives. And if he didn't execute them immediately, he would put them in the arena there to fight the lions. At least that's the idea that is believed behind this. It's more of a figurative thing that Paul is saying, God has delivered me from dangers and perhaps from the lion. We're not sure. But notice what I say. It says, I what? Will be delivered or was delivered? What's the difference? The tense is critical here. What? I was delivered, saying that God delivered me, whether it's a literal line or just a way of saying it. He's saying God delivered me. What he was doing here, folks, was focusing on God's faithfulness to him in the past. He's saying God has delivered me. He has delivered me. He's done things in my life that's just amazing. He delivered me. Had God been good to Paul? Paul was instrumental in seeing people come to Christ, Gentiles coming to Christ, churches being established throughout Asia Minor. Paul was used greatly of God. He was blessed. But even when he was going through persecution, God helped him there too, right? He was in that prison in Philippi and God released him. There was a time that he preached so hard that people took him out and stoned him, thought he was dead, and he what? And he either came back to life or he was unconscious. He came back and he was in dungeons and so forth and so on. He was scourged. He was in prison. God was good to him. God, he understood that his faithfulness was a blessing to him. Has God been faithful to us? When our troubles come and we're disappointed, we need to recall God's faithfulness in the past. God has been faithful to us so many times. Sometimes we don't even realize it. We don't even understand or didn't see that God was being blessed. But God has been faithful and merciful to us many, many times throughout the years. God's healed diseases. God's broken homes back together. God has met financial needs. God's watched over our families. God is blessed and blessed and blessed and blessed. Would you agree? We can say, I have been delivered. I was delivered. I was blessed. I was watched over. Lamentations says, great is thy faithfulness. If God has been faithful to us in the past, what do we do? We must expect God's faithfulness in the future, right? Paul says in verse 18, the first part, he says what? And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work. Now, he didn't know that his deliverance would go to heaven, but that, again, was gained to him, was not negative at all. We've got to expect God's faithfulness in the future. When the disappointment comes, the winds come, the storms come, the troubles come, then we need to look to the Lord and realize the Lord will stand by us in those times of storms. God will be faithful. Isn't it amazing? My flesh is amazing. Now, my flesh is bad, weak sometimes. We know God's blessing, but here comes the storm of life, and we do what? Woe is me. This is it. This is the worst. We go to the worst case scenario. This is the end of it. God's not going to get me through. And the devil says, you're right. And the flesh is weak and so on. We got to stop it. God's been faithful there. He's not changed, right? He's never going to change. That's his character. He's faithful to his children. We're facing that crushing disappointment. We can trust the faithful and true God. Jesus called the faithful and true God in Revelation chapter 19. We need to be encouraged. He's been faithful. He'll continue to be faithful. He will see us through. Right? Somebody shake their head. Thanks, Jim. There's a fourth truth here. Look at the last part of verse 18. Not only will he deliver me, Paul says, he's going to preserve me. He will preserve me into his heavenly kingdom, to him be glory forever and ever. Amen. The word preserve means to keep totally safe from harm. Are we secure in Christ? We're secure all the way to heaven, folks. If we truly know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, God will be with us. He'll strengthen us, protect us, give us grace, and one day usher us into his very arms. It's not that we're holding on to him, right? It's not that we are going to persevere. If we persevere, it'll only be by God's grace. God has preserved us and will preserve us unto the very end. I want you to turn back to chapter 1. The very verse that Paul begins with in chapter 1 kind of illustrates this point of how he had such confidence in God that God was going to preserve him. You can't go back and undo the dreams, right? You can't make them better, but we can ask God to help us. Look at verse 12. You know the verse. Paul says, for the which cause I also suffered these things. He said, I've suffered things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. I'm not embarrassed. I'm not upset. Why? Why, Paul? Why aren't you disappointed? Paul, why aren't you disappointed? Why aren't you grieving? Why aren't you upset? I would be, wouldn't you? For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And we've seen that verse. You know the verse. Notice what Paul says. He says three things. He says, I know. I know. The word to know here means to know fully with complete knowledge. What did Paul know? I know what? Whom I have believed. I know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I know who is my Savior. I trust Him as my personal Savior. I know Him in a personal way. I know Him. He's going to take care. I have the full assurance of my salvation. I know Him. You know Him this morning? You know Him fully, 100%. Do you know for certain that you're on the road to heaven because of Christ, what Christ did in your heart? Has your life been changed? Tim talked about some evidence of salvation in our lives, and God changes us, folks. It's not just a new leaf. It's not just a religious conformity. God does something in our hearts that totally changes and makes us a new creature in Christ. Paul says, I know Him. Can you say, I know Him? I know Jesus. One day we really know Him, right? We'll know Him because we shall be like Him. Paul says, not only do I know Him, but I am persuaded. The word persuasion there means to be convinced fully. What was Paul convinced of? Paul was fully convinced that no matter what happened on this earth, even things were confusing and contradictory, he was convinced that God will fulfill His promise, and He fulfilled His promise of eternal destiny. He had no doubt about it. I'm persuaded. I am certain that what God has said, He's going to take care of. We need to be persuaded, folks. We need to be convinced that whatever God says in His Word is exactly what He means, and He's going to take care of us to the very end. Do you believe that? Life may be tumultuous. That's a good word. Tumultuous may be hard, maybe, but God is going to see us through. I am persuaded. He says, I am persuaded. He says, I am for that which I have committed. I have committed unto Him. I've committed my very life and eternal destiny unto the Lord. The word commit means to entrust something into the care of another. And the word keep there means to keep, to guard or protect. God said, Paul says, I am convinced, I am persuaded, I am committed to the Lord because He's going to see me through. I am committed to Him. Are we committed, folks? I see so much, what's the word I'm looking for? I don't use the word hypocrisy. Wishy-washiness, is there another word for that? Lukewarmness. Lukewarmness, maybe that's it. Yeah, maybe that's a good word. That's a good biblical word. I see a lot of that among believers today, don't you? Among Christendom. So we're so busy with things of this world that we've lost our commitment to the Lord. Folks, life is about this long, right? No, it's not that long. It's what? About this long. It's even smaller, isn't it? Just heard word, didn't even know. I heard it this morning. Robert Arrowood's father passed away. We didn't know that. I did not know that till this morning. We've been praying for him. He just told us, a week ago, he told us he was on hospice care, and all of a sudden he's gone. Life comes and goes, doesn't it? Tim said, looking back at life, depends on what age when you look at life, right? I remember when they were 20 or 21. Remember those early 20s, anybody? Yeah, Stephen, yeah, I know that's where you are. Life is what? Wow. I remember when I hit 30, a couple of years ago. You know what I thought? I knew where I was. I was in church in McAllen, Texas, in Maranatha Baptist Church. We were in language school in McAllen. My wife says, you shouldn't tell these things. Shouldn't confess things to you folks, right? McAllen, Texas, down in the Rio Grande Valley. We were in language school in Edinburgh at the Rio Grande Bible Institute. And I turned 30, and I thought, life is over. Man, I'm at the top of the hill. It's all downhill from now on. But life, as you look back at life, what do you see? Look back 80 years, right, Jim? Or more. Where did he go? Where did he go? Life is fragile. Life is brief. It's brief, folks. Are we committed? The Lord's committed to us, right? He's going to be with us. He's going to see us through. He's going to provide strength. He's going to preserve us. Are we going to be? God's going to preserve us all the way to heaven. It's going to be okay, folks. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But at this point, we need to be committed to the Lord. Even when we're going through disappointments, crushing disappointments, we need to be totally persuaded that He's able to keep, to safely guard whatever we've committed to Him. Listen, when you got saved, you were committing your eternal destiny into the person of Christ. Not into a religion, not into a church, not into some religious conformity. You're actually trusting and putting your very eternal destiny into the hands of Jesus Christ. Is it safe? Praise God, it's safe. Praise God, it's safe. That should encourage us. Disappointments are going to come, folks. Dreams will be crushed. It's not whether they will happen or not, it's how we're going to respond to them. Oh, there is grief when a dream is crushed like this and we cannot undo it or make it better. But we can trust God through that disappointment that God's ways are always best. Is His ways best or not? Does He know what we need? Well, I don't need that. I don't need my dream crushed. Well, the Lord saw in our lives that's something that we needed to bring us closer to Him. I trust when our dreams are crushed, it will indeed bring us closer to the Lord. Bow with me in prayer, please.